Truly indeed, it'll all be over someday. Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker just outside of Birmingham, Alabama. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live. And I just opened my Bible. You know, I used to do this on this program. I used to do what's called the Random Access Bible Study. And I just opened my Bible up, Proverbs 22, and some things caught my eye. And I've got some exciting news to share with everybody today, so just hang on, all right? Proverbs 22, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. There's a reason why we do things the way we do here at Bethel Church Prophetic Research Ministry. And that is our reputation and the name that we have, or how people use our name or my name or Bethel Church or PRM or Watchman Video or King James Code or any of those names that we have. By the way, I am not a sacred name guy. In other words, you can call me anything you want. All right. I never did really feel comfortable with the name Reverend. I used to tease around. Yes, I am the Irreverend Hoggard. What would you like? It's Mike or Pastor Mike or Hog or Hoggy or Hogman or Hogblog or Hogdog or whatever you want. I don't care. I don't need the flattering title in front of my name. And Bethel Church and Prophetic Research Ministry, God has just put it in our heart that our name, our reputation, is to be important. It's more important than anything else. It's more important than making money. It's more important than trying to get all the donations and all the money in that we can. It's more important than trying to sell a DVD. And the fact of it is that every ministry that I've ever seen that has gotten hooked into big money, that money always has a big hook on it, and it hooks people in. I'll give you a scenario. Over my lifetime, I have sort of followed the ministry of Jerry. I just drew a blank now. Old Time Gospel Hour, Jerry Falwell, and used to listen as much as I could to his messages, the things that he stood on as a young pastor, as a pastor of a good fundamental Bible believing church. And then over the years, because he's trying to build, I guess he's trying to build a legacy or whatever, with Liberty College, and then it's Liberty University. And then they're changing the standards of Liberty University. It used to be just this fighting fundamentalist college. And now it's just this liberal arts college. And the fact that Jerry Falwell, on September 12th, 2001, comes out and says, "This is God's vengeance upon a nation who kills its babies and endorses sodomy and everything else." And then about 5 or 6 days later, he's got to get on Fox News and apologize for that. Somebody made a phone call and said, "We're going to pull the money out. We're going to quit sending you our donations if you say this again or don't. We're going to pull the money out." And that's what he did. And if you're a prophet of God, or if you're a man of God, or if you're someone who you believe God sent you to tell the world what's going on, you don't apologize for it unless you said something that was in error according to the Word of God. If I say something that is in error, then I must apologize for it. I get that. But what he said was not wrong. But he has to come out and he has to apologize for it. And then his standards are lowered because he's hooked in with large amounts of donations coming in. And so his name got sullied over the years. And when he died, I felt it was pretty sad that the Jerry Falwell that I knew as a boy was not the same Jerry Falwell that I knew as a man. And it happens with a lot of other people too. And I just ask you to pray for me, pray for our ministry, pray that we do what God wants us to do. and that our name is honorable amongst those who believe the Bible. Now, there are people out there who don't like the Bible and who are just looking to pick at me for whatever reason. Well, I can't help that. But one of the things that I can help is the fact that we will have an honest reputation when it comes to money and finances and things like that. Most of you know we do everything on a donation basis. We don't sell, we don't demand, we don't say, well, this will be yours for a gift of blankety blank, blankety blank. We just don't say that. We don't do it. We have found that we don't need to. And if God is in your ministry, then God is going to support your ministry, and that's what he does. And we thank God for that. But anyway, good name, and I'm doing this for a reason. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And I don't know if you're aware of this. Some people are always going to be poor, and some people are always going to be rich. That's Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. It is, and I'll say this, it is not necessarily a shame to be poor. It is not a degrading thing to not have a lot of the world's riches and treasures. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, some of the most honorable people I've ever met were people that didn't have a lot as far as this world is concerned, but they had Jesus. But then in verse 3, and I think this is a good lesson for us all, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Think about that. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. What is the whole purpose of us doing what we're doing? Being watchmen, talking about things that are going on, exposing errors, doctrines, exposing cults, exposing the New World Order and the plans of Barack Al-Obama. Why are we doing that? Because we see something's coming down the road. We can see it plainly. And we're trying to be prudent, and when we foresee the evil, we are now taking steps like Noah did. Noah foresaw because God told him, I'm going to destroy the earth, build an ark. And Noah built the ark and thus hid himself. Similar to that, and I'm one of these that I would love to have an underground bunker. I mean a real underground bunker, not this fake one. This is not underground, by the way. It's like 25 feet up in the air. I think it would be the coolest thing in the world to dig down about 100 feet and have this little chamber down under the ground. I think that would be neat. I don't think, though, that that's going to save anybody from what's coming. I really don't. If what's coming is as bad as this Bible says it is, and it is, then doing what they had talked about in Revelation chapter 6, where they went in the holes in the ground and the caves and everything, all they did when they got in there said, hey, fall on us and kill us and hide us from the great wrath of God. So we are hid in Christ, not necessarily hid in a bunker. We are hid in Christ Jesus. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. People who will not pay attention to the Bible. And we're trying to warn them. It's the reason why we do what we do here twice a week on Pastor Mike Online and Bible studies and Watchman broadcasts and Sunday services and doctrine teachings and everything else that we do here and videos and YouTube stuff and everything. Why? Because we want you to pass it on to people that you can try to warn. Maybe you can't put it together the way God has given me a gift of tying things together. Maybe you can't do that. And so I'm your mouth, all right? I will be your big mouth for you. And I will put it together and I will make it so that people can watch it and understand it. And you try to warn them, but the problem is these people don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to be warned. And they're going to pass on. They're just going to walk right by it. And, you know, it's like you holding up a sign saying the end is near. And they look at it and go, huh. And they walk off, and the Bible says they're punished for that. What a shame. What a good word that God has given us today. And speaking of good words, I'm so excited to share with you today a new email alert that we get. Someone who passed this on to me, Karen, passed this on to me. It said, more fodder for your cannon of King James. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for keeping us all on the straight and narrow. And this is Karen in Jacksonville, Florida. This is a brand new revelation from our friend Perry Stone. Okay. Dear Karen, I have a brand new resource to share with you today. This book will air and be offered with a special audio CD on Manifest starting March 15th. But I am so excited that I can't wait and want to share it now. Do you know what that is? That's a marketing ploy, is what it is. It's like I have this explosive information, and I'm going to be airing it soon on worldwide television. But you could be one of the high up people who get it before everybody else does. And you know what our nature is? Our nature is we want to be first in line with everything, don't we? There is a stretch of road outside of a town that I live by that is like a bypass around this town. It's a 4-lane highway. And the bypass is only about 2 or 3 miles. And it's funny that the nature of mankind goes all the way back to our childhood when the teacher said, line up, we're going to go outside. Line up, we're going to get a drink. Line up, we're going to go to lunch. Everybody wants to be first in line. And they get on this little stretch of 4-lane highway from start to finish. And as soon as we all get on, we all start jockeying for position. Who can be in the front of the line? Who can be first to get to the end of the road? Who can do that? And I catch myself, if I see someone coming up behind me, I'll hit the gas just to speed up, just so that you're not passing me, buddy. I was here first. And that's our nature. And he's playing on that. You get to be first in line with this new teaching. So he says, years ago, while meeting with one of the head rabbis in Jerusalem, I was informed of a Jewish tradition that in the ancient temple. Now, here's our problem right here, Perry. God specifically warned us against Jewish traditions, specifically Jewish fables. Jesus told them, you have made vain the word of God with your traditions. This now is the revelation that Perry's going to give us today. So let me read it again. I was informed of a Jewish tradition that in the ancient temple on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could speak to God in a language only he and God understood. Are you kidding me? It's a setup, people. It's a setup. Let me go on reading. This was identified as the language of God. My interest was piqued, and I set out to study the Holy Spirit from a Hebraic understanding. Now, after years of research and study, I'm excited to have this writing available in my newest book, The Code of the Holy Spirit. Included in this notification is more information on this new book and the upcoming Manifest offer, as well as information on how you can go ahead today and obtain a copy. Whether you've been taught a doctrine, embarked on your own study of Scripture, observed others operating under the Holy Spirit's power, or had a personal life-changing experience, this insightful book will give you a deeper understanding of this member of the Godhead than you have ever had before. Set up! Set up! He's now telling you that what you really need to learn from about the Holy Spirit is not contained in the Bible. I was with some Jewish rabbis, and now they told me that the high priest spoke in a secret language that only they and God knew. And I have gone in, and here's what he said. I set out to study the Holy Spirit from a Hebraic perspective. Kabbalah, people, it's Kabbalah. I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced, because I'm seeing the evidence already, that at the core of the Hebrew Roots movement is Jewish mysticism, the Kabbalah, it's not Christianity. It's not related to well, it is related to salvation. If you buy this, if you believe the damnable heresies, you're damned, is what you are. And Perry Stone is no different. And he's going after what the Jewish rabbis tell him as the truth of the Holy Spirit. And it's truth about a secret code language that only you and God will understand. Are you catching this? And so he's got a book. And here's the thing. Here's the book and the CD. For your love gift of only $25.95, you can have this dynamic teaching brought right to your doorstep for only $25. Now here's my big whoop on this. If it's from God, why is it for sale? If this is really a true prophetic word from God, why is it for sale? Why can't you just say, Perry, can you give me that free of charge? Can you just send that to me? Because Pastor Mike over at Prophetic Research Ministry, he's informing me that a book only cost about $3 or $4 to print, and a DVD only cost about 50 cents with the color ink on it. So can I just have that for, you know, like $4.55? I'll pay your cost if you'll just send that to me. They won't do it. Gary tried it, and all they did was send him a catalog. So anyway, selling it. It's for sale. The gospel and all the prophetic words are for sale. Here is a conference going on in Minnesota, and it was kind of fun. I'll play the video promo of this conference, and you can hear the guy say Minnesota. Okay, and if you've ever talked to anybody from Minnesota, you know they say Minnesota. You can tell whether they've been born there or they're a transplant. But anyway, here is a fresh fire for a new season prophecy conference. And they guarantee you that if you go to their conference, you will catch on fire and then be eaten by a roaring lion. That's what they guarantee you at this conference. Our good friend Patricia King is going to be there, who's all full of signs, wonders, revelations, laughter, all this ecstatic mysticism worship that she gets into. Here is the promo video for this. Take a listen to it. See if you can hear all the new age buzzwords like shifting and all this stuff. Take a listen to it.
Hi, my name is Pastor Craig Nelson of Miracles in the Marketplace, and I'd like to invite you to attend the 2013 Twin Cities Prophetic Conference, January 16th through the 19th at Redeeming Love Church in Maplewood, Minnesota. God is doing incredible things all over the world, across our country and in our city. We believe that a heavenly shift is taking place, and that 2013 will be a year of increased anointing, revelation, breakthrough, and miracles. Our heart is to bring together the hungry in heart to worship together, pray for one another, encourage one another, and to hear the voice of Jesus. Mahesh Chavda, James Gall, Patricia King, Andre Ashby, Joanne McFadder, myself, and other prophetically gifted ministers will be sharing revelations they have received from the Lord for our city and region. We're excited to come together to pull on heaven and receive fresh fire for a new season.
Now, here's the thing, okay? This big wingding to-do prophecy conference, it's going to cost you to get in. And then, get this now, the prophets that are going to be here, these are people that, according to these people, they have fresh, brand new revelations from God. Brand new ones, fresh ones, because these people operate in the fresh, brand new revelations from God. And it's revelations from Minnesota. Let me read something to you. Somebody asked me a question. It's a good question. And I tried to answer it as well as I could. And I got an email back today. They don't like my answer. But here's the answer that I'm going to give to that. The question was, how come, Pastor, you don't believe in these prophecies and visions anymore today? What's wrong with you? Well, and I said, well, here's, I'm just going to put this to you practically. Let's just say Patricia King. Let's just say her, all right? Let's just run down the list of things why I would not go and listen to Patricia King at a church. Number one, if she walks in the door of that church, she's to keep her mouth shut. That's number one. 1 Corinthians 14, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. It is not permitted for a woman to usurp authority over men in that church. It's not allowed. So that would be the first, I mean, if you were just asking on practical, a clear biblical understanding, if I went to this church and Patricia King came in and got up on the stage and did her little dance and talked about her revelations, then I would say, you know what, that's out of order, and she didn't get it from God. It's not of God because she's violating the scriptures. That would be the first thing. The second thing that I would be looking for is, does she have words of God that are post-apocryphal? And I, what I mean by that, the word, did I say apocrypha? Not apocrypha. Apocalyptic. That's what I meant to say. Post-apocalyptic. What does the word apocalyptic mean? Apocalypse means revealing or revelation. The book of Revelation is referred to as the apocalypse, not because the word apocalypse means, oh, it's terrible, it's going to blow up any minute. Doesn't mean that. The word apocalypse means revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And here is what, at the end, very end of the Bible, very last book, God waited until John was in his 90s. Making sure that all of the other apostles had died. There wasn't a one left except for him. Then Jesus appears to him and gives him this revelation. And at the very end, when John writes it all down and it's all said and done, here is what Jesus said in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. That was Jesus' signature. It's like at the end of Paul's letters, Paul liked to take the pencil himself or the pen, and he used to write it in his own hand. That way the people would know. Paul actually brought this out, I think, in Galatians. See with what large letter I write unto you with my own hand. Paul was signing that document saying, I was here. I dictated it to this guy. He's writing it down for me because I can't see very well. And then he reaches in his pencil box, an old cigar box, and gets this pencil that's about this big around. You remember those, right? And he's writing, going, I, Paul, big letters. And he's writing there because he can't see anymore. And that's what I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you. These things in the churches, I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit said unto the bride, say, come and let him that heareth, say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will take, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, the prophecy. If any man... Well, now, wait a minute. Maybe that's interesting. Maybe that's how Patricia King gets away with it. Because she's not a man. No, I think it applies to both. For if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Joe Smith got plagues on him. The popes, and I'm going to talk about them. The popes got plagues on them. Patricia King and Perry Stone are going to get plagues on them. Why? Because they are adding to these things, and they're not supposed to. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the whole, out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Westcott and Hort had their name taken out if it was ever written to begin with. Why? They took out 1 John 5:7, Acts 8:37. They took them out. They cut them out, said they're not part of the Bible. So we're going to take them out. And he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's it right there. That's it. The revelations are over with. The prophecies. You want prophecies? Go read Jeremiah. You'll get all kinds of them. You want prophecies? Go read Isaiah. 66 chapters full of prophecies back there. You want prophecies? There's the prophecies right there. People abandon the Word of God, or they reduce it down to, oh, that's God in a box. I don't put God in a box. I do, however, have new revelations from God that I will gladly come to the conference where people catch on fire and are eaten by a lion in Minnesota. I will gladly come to their conference as long as they pay me a lot of money to do so. Now, here's the thing. Do we really think, and put the picture back up here, that all these people are going to go to this conference in Minnesota and tell the new revelations that God gave them absolutely free? No. No. Fact is, these people are going to be paid pretty good to give this out. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's what the Bible says. Maybe that's why I opened that up to that. So don't go to the conference where they are going to catch you on fire, and then you'll get eaten by a lion. All right, don't go to that one. Here's a news story. DHS, Department of Homeland Insecurity, nullifies Fourth Amendment rights of millions of Americans. Why doesn't anybody see this? Why doesn't anybody go, you know what? They're taking away our constitutional rights. They're violating the contract. Now, I want you to listen to this. If the preachers think that they can add to and take away from the Bible, then why are we so ripped up over the government adding to and taking away from the Constitution at will? Why does that bother us if we accept preachers who will add to and take away from at their own discretion and for their own benefit words from the Bible? Add to or take away from. Why don't we get all busted up over that? And we get busted up over them doing to the Constitution. Here's the story. The Fourth Amendment to the U.S. Constitution reads, the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects. Your hard drive is a digital paper. It contains your information. And if you legally obtain that information, you have rights to it that cannot be violated without due process. Against unreasonable, that means, are you going to catch this now? Unreasonable searches and seizures. Do you know what an unreasonable search and seizure is? It is a search and a seizure without a reason. In other words, you're walking down the street. Cop looks at you, he sees you're talking on the phone, he goes up to you, and he says, I want to know who you were talking to. And you look at him and go, I don't have to tell you who I was talking to. Don't you see this badge? I'm an officer of the law. I'm Judge Dredd. I'm the law. I want to know who you were talking to. I don't have to tell you who I was talking to. You want to know who I was talking to? Go see a judge, get a warrant, and then you can find out who I was talking to. Well, I want to see your text messages. I want to see the pictures you took of your wife. I'm sorry. That's my papers. And unless you have a reason to search and seize my documents, I'm not showing them to you. You don't have a reason. Well, now the government's come up with a new reason. The Department of Homeland Insecurity doesn't believe in the Fourth Amendment and has recently issued statements to that effect. They're claiming that if you live within 100 miles of the international border, that would be southern Texas, southern New Mexico, southern Arizona, southern California, Washington, Wyoming, Idaho. I'm trying to remember my geography here. North Dakota, Minnesota, Wisconsin, New York, places like that, Maine. They're claiming that if you live within 100 miles of the international border, that they have a right to search all electronic devices, including cell phones, laptops, and tablets, without probable cause or first securing a warrant. The 100-mile distance is being referred to as the border security search zone. This would include cities such as San Diego, Escondido, El Centro, Yuma, Tucson, Las Cruces, Carlsbad, El Paso, Brownsville, Seattle, Grand Forks, Toledo, Cleveland, Erie, Buffalo, Rochester, Syracuse, and Montpelier, just to name a few. But wait, there's more. If you live anywhere in Connecticut, Delaware, Florida, Hawaii, Maine, Massachusetts, Michigan, New Hampshire, New Jersey, Rhode Island, DHS says the search zones encompass the entire state. Let's not leave New York, Pennsylvania, and Virginia out of the fun, because large areas of these states are also being designated as search zones. If you live anywhere in any of the designated search zones, the feds claim to have the right to invade your privacy and conduct an unconstitutional search of your private possessions without any probable cause or warrant. Unreasonable. They don't have a reason to search you. If you ask me, this sounds a lot like the Gestapo under Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany, which is what I compared the Department of Homeland Insecurity to in an earlier article. This just helps reinforce the claims. So if they can add to or take away from the Constitution, it's only because they learned it from who? They learned it from the preachers who told them, hey, there's a lot of money and power in this. If you can figure out a way to add to the Constitution, you see, we add to the Bible all the time and take away from it. And buddy, we're getting filthy rich off of it. Plus, people are now believing that if they don't listen to what I say, they're never going to go to heaven. You see, it'll work for you. They learned it from the preachers. Gunmakers boycott. I like this one. Gunmakers boycott government's hostile to Second Amendment. In a turning of the tables, liberty-minded gun makers and companies that supply firearms, accessories, and ammunition have determined that they've had it with anti-gun governments at the city, state, federal levels, even if it means lost revenue. By the way, did I tell you that we got hate mail? We got hate mail from somebody in this area. We put a quarter-page ad in the county paper. And we're going to do it again in reference to our God, Guns, and Liberty conference. And a lot of good things are happening with that already. I suspect, I don't know if we'll have a crowd or not. I don't know. It may be another situation where we have about 30 people here and about 1,000 people watching on the internet, which is fine with me. I don't care the location of who we reach. That really doesn't bother me. But anyway, now the gun companies are boycotting the governments that will not take a stand for the Second Amendment. Here's a company called, this is from Breitbart.com, LaRue Tactical. Effective today, in an effort to see that no legal mistakes are made by LaRue Tactical and or its employees, we will apply all current state and local laws to state and local law enforcement. Government agencies. In other words, LaRue Tactical will limit all sales to what law-abiding citizens residing in their districts can purchase or possess. I like it. I like it. Olympic arms. That's what I used to have. Anyway, due to the passing of this legislation, Olympic Arms would like to announce to that the state of New York, any law enforcement departments, law enforcement officers, first responders within the state of New York, or any New York state government entity or employee of such entity will no longer be served as customers. In short, Olympic Arms will no longer be doing business with the state of New York or any government entity or employee of such government entity within the state of New York. Good for them. Extreme Firepower, Inc., LLC. The federal government, state, and several states have enacted gun controls laws that restrict the public from owning and possessing certain types of firearms. Law enforcement agencies are typically exempt from these restrictions. EFI does not recognize law enforcement exemptions to local, state, and federal gun control laws. If a product that we manufacture is not legal for a private citizen to own in a jurisdiction, we will not sell that product to law enforcement agency in that jurisdiction. Templar Custom. We will not sell arms to agents of the state of New York that hold themselves to be more equal than their citizens. York Arms, based on the recent legislation in New York, we are prohibited from selling rifles and receivers to residents in New York. We have chosen to extend that prohibition to all government agencies. Cheaper Than Dirt. Recently, companies such as LaRue Tactical and Olympic Arms, I used to have those, by the way, were prohibited from selling rifles and receivers to residents in New York. We have chosen to York Arms. Cheaper Than Dirt, doing the same thing. Alex Newman at the, and this is just a commentary on it. I'm not going to read all of it. And anyway, they give the, at the end of this article, they give companies to write to tell them to do the same thing. Glock Incorporated, Smyrna, Georgia. Sig Sauer Incorporated, Exeter, New Hampshire, Smith & Wesson, Springfield, Mass, Remington Arms, Madison, North Carolina. Let's see here. Write your favorite arms dealer and tell them quit doing business with the government. I think it's a good idea. Michelle sent me this one. 21 signs that U.S. public schools have become training centers for sexual deviancy. That's what they are. Training centers. This is where the kids are learning it from. This is why the sodomites in this country want to make sure that laws are passed in every state of the union that guarantees them a right to access your child. Are we crazy or what? What is wrong with us? Why would we do something like that? So here's the, according to this article, the following are 21 signs that U.S. public schools have become training centers for sexual deviancy. Number one, there's a raging epidemic of STDs, diseases, among our young people. According to the latest figures, there are 20 million new STD infections in the United States every single year. Americans between the ages of 15 and 24 account for half of those cases. Number two, many of our teens are catching diseases they can't even pronounce correctly. There were more than 1.4 million cases of chlamydia reported in the United States in 2011. 33% of those cases were 20 years and younger. At this point, one out of every four teen girls in the U.S. has had at least one STD. Number four, apparently all the propaganda about safe fornication, that's what the Bible calls it, is not really working very well. According to one survey, 24% of all U.S. teens have had an STD, say that they still have unprotected fornication. Number five, when you take morality out of public life, the results are predictable. In the United States, approximately 47% of all high school students have had fornication. And it's one of four things that we were told as Gentile believers, stay away from it. Don't do it. By the way, I preached Sunday night. Brady was down preaching for Brother Reg Kelly. And that's neat. Well, if you're a preacher and you show up at Reg's church, he'll look at you and say, you're preaching. Better get up there. So that's what he did. So I preached Sunday night. And I preached on the law. The new law. Are Christians required to keep the Ten Commandments? And so I preached, and I just went through the New Testament to show you that as Gentile Christians, we are under a new contract. We're under a new law, a reformation, a new dispensation. That's what the Bible's telling us. Go watch it. I think it's been posted on our church website. It's at sermonaudio.com. It is intended specifically for those who are being told by the Hebrew rootist that they must keep the OT laws to go to heaven. Vern in PA is my resident expert on the STD cult. No, not the STD cult, the SDA. Boy, I messed that up. Seventh-day Adventist. And he sent me some quotations from Ellen. And I'm telling you, and this is in preparation for, I'm continuing the King James Code series. You thought I was done. I'm not done. I've got at least two more videos to put out on that, on the sacred number 7. And these are going to involve the opposite of God. All right? How the devil, why does the dragon have, how many heads does he have? Why does the beast have 7 heads? What does it mean? What does it represent? Why was Jericho surrounded 7 times on the 7th day with 7 trumpets? Why was that? And I'm explaining that in this video. Why is the Sabbath day held in higher regard by the Seventh-day Adventist people than it is actually in the Bible? Because they don't just say, do what the commandment says, rest. They don't just say that. They say you have to go to church, and you are not allowed to go to church on Sunday. That's what they say. That does not come from the Bible, people. Don't believe that lie. You do not see anywhere in scriptures where the Bible tells you that you cannot go to church on the first day, the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, or sixth day. It doesn't say it in there. There is no prohibition for that, period. Why is it that they promote Saturday? Why do they do that? Why do they push it? In fact, I'm going to read you. I wasn't planning on doing this. Now Vern's got me all worked up here. I'm going to read you what Ellen saw. Did you know that Ellen White went to heaven and saw things? You got to hear this. You got to hear what this is where. The Seventh-day Adventists are getting their doctrine. They're not getting it from the Bible. They're getting it from Ellen. And so to anybody who would ask me, why do I not believe in post-apocalyptic or post-biblical revelations? Why do I not believe them? This is one big, huge reason why I don't believe them. Ellen White is talking about how she had a vision from God, and God showed her all this. Now, my first question is, how do I know? Did you know if you go in court, you cannot testify as to what somebody else knew or they were thinking? You can't do that. You can't get up on the witness stand and say, well, she knew that I was going to go do this. You can't do that. Because in courts, it is known that there is no way in the world that one person can know the thought processes of another person. There's no way we can know that. So how do I know that Ellen even had the dream to begin with? How do I know that? I don't. And so I can't base anything that I believe or would believe, or I can't base anything that I'm supposed to watch for from someone who says, I had a dream. I don't know that they had it. I don't know that they had it. And if you use the proof, well, it came to pass, didn't it? What's that mean? Deuteronomy 13, God said, if a dreamer of dreams shows you a sign or a wonder and it comes to pass, then he says, let's go after other gods. There's your clue right there. It may come to pass. That doesn't mean it's from God, especially if it's leading you away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've got to read this. Let me pull it up here. Here's what Ellen said. I was lost to earthly things and was wrapped in a vision of God's glory. I saw an angel flying swiftly to me. He quickly carried me away from the earth to the holy city. In the city, I saw a temple, which I entered. I passed through a door before I came to the first veil. The veil was raised, and I passed into the holy place, and here I saw the altar of incense, the candlestick with seven lamps, and the table which was on which was the showbread. After viewing the glory of the holy, Jesus raised the second veil, and I passed into the holy of holies. Show me that phrase in the Bible. Show me the holy holies in the Bible anywhere. In the holiest, I saw an ark. On top and the sides of it was purest gold. On each end of the ark was a lovely cherub with its wings spread out over it. Their faces were turned toward each other, and they looked downward. Between the angels was a golden censer. Above the ark where the angel stood was an exceeding bright glory that appeared like a throne where God dwelt. Jesus stood by the ark, and let me scoot on down here. Okay, here's what she says. In the ark was the golden pot of manna. Really? That was in the ark in heaven, right? The Bible doesn't say that. Aaron's rod that budded. She's saying that an earthly stick is inside the most holy ark, the throne of God up in heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. And then she said, then the tables of stone, which folded together like a book, Jesus opened them, and I saw the Ten Commandments written. Now listen to how she describes this. On one table were four, the first four commandments. And on the other, six. Now listen to what she says. The four on the first table shone brighter than the other six. That is a lie. She's lying through her teeth. How do I know? All the laws are equal. All of them are equal. The first four laws are love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. The last six, the transition is honor thy father and thy mother. That's the transition. Okay, you have a heavenly father and earthly father. Then you have the rest of the five. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, those are to our neighbor. And did you know that the Bible says that on these two hang all the law and prophets? They're equal. She lied. Now listen to this one. The four on the first table shone brighter than the other six, but the fourth, the Sabbath commandment, shone above them all. For the Sabbath was set apart to be kept in honor of God's holy name. The holy Sabbath looked glorious. A halo of glory was all around it. Ask those of you who know what the halo is, tell me what that is. Then here, listen to this one. Now you're going to know she's lying. Now you're going to know that she's lying through her teeth. She says, I saw that the Sabbath commandment was not nailed to the cross. That's a lie. It's a lie. And you've been told by somebody, you were given a book called Sunday Law or something like that. I have a copy of that somewhere around here. National Sunday Law. Because not God, not the prophets, not Jesus. Ellen said, in a post-biblical revelation, that if you don't keep the Sabbath and go to church on Sunday, you have the mark of the beast. God didn't say that. Ellen said it. Why did I get off on that? I don't know. Anyway, let's move on. Pope, we're moving into the papacy now. This is what I tweeted on. I guess I got to talk about what I tweeted, right? Pope to get seat over the tomb of King David. Let's see here. outgoing Deputy Foreign Minister Danny Ayalon is leaving his mark on Jerusalem. After years of negotiations with the Vatican over property and tax issues, it seems that a historic breakthrough is near. Headlines in the Jerusalem Post announced, Jerusalem is on verge of signing agreement to formalize diplomatic relations with the Holy See. That's Il Vaticanus. However, let's see, do I got it all here? Yeah. However, there are conflicting and disturbing reports regarding the status of the Last Supper Room, also referred to the Upper Room, the Cynical Shrine, or whatever, which sits above the traditional tomb of King David and is a central part of the Diaspora Yeshiva grounds of Mount Zion. For many years, the Catholic Church has been vying for ownership of the room, which is considered by many Christians to be the traditional site of the location of the Last Supper. The room itself is a 12th century Crusader structure built on top of the traditional tomb of King David. Whereas the Jerusalem Post claims that the two sides have essentially decided to agree to disagree on the matter, Israel Hayom is reporting that the agreement will grant the Pope, quote, an official seat in the upper room, as well as giving the Vatican, quote, a special modicum of control over the site. There's a report that Israel, quote, did not give up sovereignty, but, quote, will allow the Vatican control over the site. Now, that to me is interesting, and I'll tell you why. And I let me just say this. The alleged holy sites in Jerusalem are those dubbed by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church said, this is where the upper room is. Ooh, it's holy. And some priest goes in and nomini patri et fili et spiritus sanctu and sprinkles water on it. And now you walk in there and you can feel God or something like that. All right. That's the whole purpose of it. And I don't know that that's actually the place. But let me read this. Let's go to the scripture, Sola Scriptura. Let's see here. Ezekiel 28, Son of Man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Now let's stop right here. Let's ask some questions now about the papacy of Rome and what it is that they teach about themselves, what it is that they believe about themselves. The papacy, Il Papa, the Pope, believes, number one, that he is the vicar of Christ. In other words, Christ, as St. Augustine said, Christ among us. That's who the Pope is. When someone is elevated to the office of Pope, they now become the very mouth, essence, mind, the power of God on earth. In fact, the Pope believes, and the Catholic Church believes of the Pope, that he practically has a right to everything on the earth. It's his. After all, he's Christ. Which is why the Pope doesn't just sit in some ordinary recliner. He doesn't sit in some, you know, rocking chair. I mean, I'm just kind of guessing here as to maybe why Pope Benedict wants to retire. He's tired of sitting on that stupid throne. Hurts his back. He wants to sit in a rocking chair or a recliner with a heating pad like I've got on. That's why he's resigning. By the way, I'm going to say this again. Let me pull the website up here. I've had probably 15 emails on this, okay? Pastor, this is it right here. This is why he's really resigning. And I'm saying this to you so that you can be careful what it is you're passing around. The ITCCS.org, if you go to that website, ITCCS.org, it is the International Tribunal into Crimes of Church and State. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to mention it again. The International Tribunal into Crimes of Church and State have absolutely zero power over anything in the whole world. Nothing. They are not a government agency. They are not a. They are not part of the United Nations. They're not part of the European Union. They're not part of the International World Court. They don't have an office at The Hague. They don't try in a courtroom, in a legal recognized civic courtroom anywhere. They don't try cases of crimes against humanity where they can actually bring in or subpoena someone that they accuse of doing crimes against humanity, have a trial on them by a recognized judge, and then actually inflict some sort of punishment on them. They don't have anything like that. This is a common law citizens group. This is how they describe themselves. A common law citizens group that believe that they actually have more authority over everybody in the whole world than all the governments put together. And what they've done is, and I will say this, they've done a good job. They have succeeded in promoting themselves on the backside of the Pope resigning from office. In other words, nobody knew who they were. I didn't know who they were, never heard of them before. Until Pope resigns, says he's going to live in the Vatican till he dies, and then the ITCCS comes out and says, that's it, that's proof right there. He's admitting that he has committed crimes against children and crimes against humanity, and he's pleading to the Italian government and the Vatican government for sanctuary so that he cannot be convicted and tried for his heinous crimes, because we've issued an arrest warrant for him. We're coming for him. And if he thinks he's going to hide in the Vatican, well, he's got another thing coming. These people don't have any authority whatsoever. They don't have handcuffs. They don't have a police force. They don't have anything. Nothing. Zero. And so when you get emails from people saying, see, he's admitting that he committed. See, they said that he's admitting that. He never admitted that. The Pope never admitted. Yeah, I know. I got all these molested kids on my hands and I think I'm getting. He never admitted that. He never did. This is a group that is trying to get your attention by making these claims that the Pope is somehow escaping being thrown in prison or being executed by the ITCCS, when the truth of it is the ITCCS has no power whatsoever. It would be like me and Gary getting together, having a meeting in my office, which to the NSA and the CIA and the Department of Homeland Security, we've never had this meeting. This is a postulation for demonstrative purposes only. It'd be like me and Gary getting in my office and saying, you know what? I've had enough of Barack Al Obama. I think you and I are to issue an arrest warrant, Gary. Send it to the White House. Tell the president to turn himself in peacefully with his lawyers. We will hold him in confinement. We will have a trial. And we will find out whether he's guilty or not based on the preponderance and evidence. And Gary says, you know what? Sounds like a good idea to me. Praise the Lord. And we issue a statement. The Bethel Committee of Crimes Against Humanity has decided that we're going to arrest Barack Hussein Al Obama, and we're going to hold him on trial to find out whether he's guilty or not of the crimes of which we are accusing him of. We expect within any day now for the president to turn himself into us so that we can have a trial for him. That it's ridiculous. And that's who the ITCCS is. That's who it is. Bunch of guys sitting around. We want the world to take us seriously. And you know what? Maybe they got a good idea. Maybe they're looking into this stuff. And do I believe that the Pope is guilty? Well, he's got the spirit of Antichrist, for crying out loud. He's guilty of a lot of things. Do I believe that he's ever going to get arrested? The answer is no. Absolutely not. No, it's not going to happen. So anyway, back to this article here. Let me go back here. Let me go back here to Sola Scriptura. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God. So let's think now that that this place in Jerusalem, the Catholic Church pretends that it's the upper room. We don't know if it is or not, but the Catholic Church pretends that it is. And I want you to get the symbolism of it here. The symbolism of it is that it's over the what everybody pretends is the throne of David. We don't know if it's the throne of David or not. That's just what the Israeli Council of Tourism says. Here's the tomb of David right here. Come see the tomb of David. It's on the map. I don't know if it is or not. So the Vatican, having the pretended upper room over the pretended tomb of David, that's a big, 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 huge symbol and a huge buzz for the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy. Papacy. Because if they can have the Pope go from his throne, which he's a king, they put a crown on him. If they can have the Pope, who pretends that he's God, go from Rome and sit in a chair in the pretend upper room over the pretend tomb of David, then the whole world now sees him as the rightful heir to the throne of David. That's what this is about. It's about, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God. We all know 2 Thessalonians. So that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Get this. You want imagery? Get this imagery. Here is the throne of God, the earthly Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, is not in heaven. It's not. The earthly Ark of the Covenant is not in heaven. The earthly Ark of the Covenant was a manufactured throne built to look like the throne that God was sitting on already in heaven, but it's not the one that's in heaven. And so, Ellen, it did not contain Aaron's rod that budded and the pot of manna. It did not contain that. She's lying. But anyway, so here is a story in 1 Samuel 5 where the priests of Dagon, who wear the fish hats, the Roman Catholic bishop mitres, the Roman Catholic bishop mitres are exactly the same as the Dagon fish, half man hats. That's what they are. So here we have the priests who wear the Dagon fish hats who are calling for what? The throne of God. Bring us the throne of God. They bring the throne of Almighty God into the temple of Dagon, where the priests wear the fish hats, and set it right in front of their God, who is half man, half fish. And they say, here it is, Lord. We got you the throne now. We brought it to you now because you're just an idol. You can't do it for yourself. But we worship you because you're all powerful. But you can't go get this throne by yourself. You have to have us to help you. And oh, by the way, I'm talking to you, but you can't hear me. And oh, by the way, I'm hoping you answer my prayers, but you can't talk. And I don't even know if you can move. In fact, if we want to show you to everybody, we have to carry you around. But we believe that you're real. That's what idolatry is. And so anyway, that's the picture of it right there. But you all know what happened, don't you? Day one, Dagon comes crashing down. So you know what they did? They set him back up. And I'm telling you, the ancient mystery religions are being set back up right now, right in front of our eyes. And then he falls down again on day two. Okay? He's going to come crashing down again one of these days. That's what the papacy wants. They want that imagery. They want their ill papa to sit in a chair in a pretended upper room, just like Jesus over the tomb of David, showing that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. It's sort of like the idea taught about in the Grail legends, the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail teaches about King Arthur, who is the once and future king. This is picked up by Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code. And Dan Brown writes in the Da Vinci Code the Merovingian myth and the legend that basically says that Jesus was of the lineage of David. He's the rightful king, but he was killed. But before he was killed, he got married to Mary Magdalene, and she had a baby girl named Sarah, and they went to France, and they set up the Black Madonnas in France, and the heir of Jesus still exists in the St. Clair family, the Merovingian dynasty, and all of that stuff. Because here's the idea, and I want you to get this. Here's the idea of the once and future king. The idea is that this king, he used to reign over everybody, but he was killed, and he was out of the way. But we believe that he's going to rise again one of these days from the dead, and he's going to reign over mankind again. Let me read this to you from the scriptures, from Sola Scriptura. First place, Revelation 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. His seat. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Think about all the people in the Bible got a head wound. Sisera. He's a picture of the beast. He's killed in the head. Goliath, picture of the beast. He's the hybrid. He's killed in the head. All of these are pictures. Absalom, he's hung. He's cursed. He's hanging from a tree. All of these images that we see, and he's got long hair, and he's cast into a pit. That's what the Grail legend is all about. It's about the once and future king. The king, the beast, the king. Revelation 17. Here's what the Bible says. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. In other words, he was a king. He is not a king, but he is going to rise again to become a king once again. The once and future king is a reference to the Antichrist. Take a look at this. Time Magazine, the once and future Pope. Dun, dun, dun. And I've read part of the article, like I do everything. I read parts of stuff. I wish I had the wherewithal to read everything. But the concept of the once and future Pope, basically they draw an analogy here between Pope Benedict. And let's see here. Pope Benedict paid a visit to the nearby tomb of Celestine V, a 13th century pope who resigned after only 5 months. After pausing in silent prayer, Benedict left his predecessor a gift, his pallium, a liturgical vestment he received when he started his pontificate in 2005. Celestine's claim to fame and infamy was his resignation from the office of the papacy, choosing instead to return to a hermit's life. For that, the Roman Catholic Church eventually made him a saint. For the same act, the so-called great refusal, in other words, Celestine resigning from office, Dante Alighieri damned Celestine to the torments of the inferno. So according to Dante, Dante basically put Celestine in hell. And so the imagery is that this pope is the once and future Pope. In other words, he revived Celestine from the dead in his own personage, in his own body, and showed that he was similar to that by resigning from office. There is the other speculation in this article that in Pope Benedict resigning the way he's doing, he actually has more power and authority over who is going to be the next pope. In other words, he'll have a say in it. He will throw weight to the decision of who's going to be pope. And so that's the concept of it. But to me, when, as soon as I saw this, the once and future pope, I'm going, I get it. I get it. Now, are you asking me, do I now believe in the prophecy of Saint Malachy, of Malachy? No, I don't. It has nothing to do with it. Ask yourself the question, is the papacy a right and truthful picture of the spirit of Antichrist? And the answer is unequivocally yes. The Pope actually fulfills in a partial way, in a great partial way, exactly what Paul warned us about another Jesus. That's who the Antichrist is. Let me pull up... Let me read this article. Here's one from the LA Times. I got to rub my nose here. I get excited. My nose starts itching. LA Times. Pope blesses thousands at Vatican as details of ailments emerge. Here's why he's getting out of office. Number one, the chair thing. He's got to have a comfortable chair, or because he just can't sit on that throne all day because he's king. He's king of the Vatican. The Vatican is a state. It is a country, just like everything else, all right? So he sits on a throne as king. He is Rex Mundi. He's the king of the world. That's what he thinks. That's what the papacy thinks. I think he just wants a more comfortable chair. I think he's going to get one of those chairs that lean back, and it's going to have a little cup holder, and it's going to have a little pouch on the side for the remote. You ever seen those old grandpas get those chairs, all right? Anyway, here's what the article says. A week after Pope Benedict announced his resignation, more than 50,000 supporters jammed in the St. Peter's Square on Sunday for his next to last weekly blessing. As it emerged that the aging pontiff may have gone blind in one eye. Dun, dun, dun. Let's read that verse. Here it is. Zechariah 11, 17. And listen, when I remembered this verse, I pulled it up and I went, duh. Woe to the idle shepherd, I-D-O-L. That's close to who this guy is. This is the shepherd. They call the Pope the shepherd. He's the shepherd of the whole church. They call him the shepherd. He is an idol worshiper. He worships idols. He worships statues of gods going. And that's all they do. Oh, we got to pray to that. Oh, we got to pray. I got to pray to Saint Celestine over here because he's been dead now 600 years. But I think he can still hear me. That's what these people believe. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm. And upon his right eye, his arm shall be clean dried up. Now, do you want to know the symbolism of the right arm? According to Tim LaHaye, I don't quote Tim LaHaye. According to the scriptures, the symbolism of the right arm is that of salvation. Go look it up. Download the software. Download the Pure King James Pure Bible Search software from the visitbethelchurch.com website. Download that, okay? You'll love it. I have an old friend. In fact, the guy that introduced me back into the King James, he was going to this church here, and he was ticked off at me for wanting to go to the NIV. And we were pretty good buddies. And he said, Mike, you got to get that King James. I said, look, I've been to Bible college. I know more than you do about it. And when the Holy Ghost hit me that one day, said, Mike, King James, Word of God, stick with it. As soon as I surrendered to that, I picked up the phone and I called him and I said, hey, I said, I'm there. He knew exactly what I was talking about. He knew exactly what I was getting at. Anyway, he called me last night. He said, that software is awesome. It's awesome. And we have a special deal going on the software. You can get 3 downloads and 3 licenses, download licenses to put on 3 different computers for your love gift of absolutely nothing. We don't charge for it. It's free and open source. In fact, there's already people who want to take this software that her name's Donna. Bless your heart, Donna. She wrote it for us. She did exactly what I wanted. It's just amazing. She wrote it as under the GNU public license. It's free and open source. But anyway, you can download it free of charge. The link is on our website. Go find it there. It'll install in Windows 64, Windows 7, XP, 98. It will even run on Linux. She's actually working on a Linux version. But if you are running a Linux and if you know what Wine is or Crossover, I've got it running on Wine, which is a Windows implementation in Linux, and it works perfectly, flawlessly. That's what it does. So it's just absolutely amazing. But get that software and type in the phrase right arm or right hand. Type that in, right hand, and look all through. You'll see that it's a symbol for salvation. Jesus is where? It's at the right hand. So you know what? You know what is being said here of the idol shepherd? His arm, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Darkness is blindness. It's partial blindness. It's like Israel. Think about this. Think about all the Hebrew roots people that want to move you back under the law to be like the Hebrews, the Jews. What does God say about the Jews? That they're blindness in part. Let me cover the right eye, because the Jews have they read from right to left. They're always looking to the left. So their right eye has been put out. They can't see out of their right eye. They can only see the left side of the Bible. That's what partial blindness is. And this idol shepherd is the same way. His right eye has been utterly darkened, and his arm, which is a picture of salvation, is clean dried up. He can't save anybody. And I want you to think about the connection here. The Hebrew roots people are wanting to put you under 10 rulers. 10 commandments. They're wanting to put you under 10 rulers. 10 kings. That's what the idol shepherd is doing. Anyway, so the Pope, he's gone blind in one eye. Matches the idol shepherd. Now, here's why I don't think that just this regular Pope, Benedict or JP2, JP1, P, J the 23rd, any of these other popes that have come before him, and whoever comes after him, unless the next pope rises up out of the pit and has 7 heads. I don't believe that this next pope is going to be the Antichrist, and I'll tell you why. He's not an idol. Okay? Unless, and follow what I'm saying, unless this next pope used to be alive, probably, I think, before the flood, unless he used to be alive, was hitting in the head, was been in the bottomless pit all this time, and then rises up out of that pit at the sounding of the 5th trumpet, then I don't think the next pope is the beast, the Antichrist. He has, however, the spirit of Antichrist. Let's read, let me type in here, Antichrist. You can do that. 1 John 2:18, it is last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come. This is 1 John 2:18. Even now are there many Antichrists. In other words, small emblems or tokens of the big picture. It's like God speaking in similitudes. He shows us the stories, the types, the shadows of the Old Testament. He shows us those things. They're there for our admonition and learning. That's why we still have the Old Testament, is that it's there for our learning. If God did this to the Israelites who did not follow and keep the old covenant, to those who will not follow the new covenant, this is what God's going to do in a greater way. That's why the Old Testament's still there. That's why we still regard it. But anyway, there are emblems and pictures of the Antichrist everywhere, and the papacy is one of them. The papacy is one of them. The worshipful master in the Masonic Lodge is one of them. The chief prophet of the Mormon Church is one of them. The elders of the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, they are little antichrist. That's what they don't believe, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They don't believe that. And so you can see in all these organizations, these images of antichrist everywhere. And so that's what John was saying. As ye have heard that antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. And the papacy is a near perfect image of another Jesus. Not completely perfect, but a near perfect. Now, when the Antichrist arises, will the Catholic Church be involved in his enthronement? Read Windswept House. Malachi Martin, writing concerning what happened after Pope John the 23rd died. The Vatican holds a conclave, a secret meeting, a ritual between the Vatican, St. Paul's Cathedral, and a church in Charleston, South Carolina, because it's on the 33rd parallel. And they hold this little ritual. It involves a 5-year-old girl that they molest, which, you know, the Catholic Church, they're pretty good at that, and a dog that they sacrifice. And it's called the enthronement ceremony, the ceremony of the fallen angel Lucifer. So if you ask me, they've already had a dry run of enthroning the beast, the Antichrist, Lucifer, as the king of the world, the Rex Mundi. They've already had a dry run of it. They said, yeah, we've got her down pretty good. When this next, whenever he rises up out of the pit, we're gonna get him. He's gonna be our boy. And I think that's what we should look for. But not no prophecy of Saint Malachi. Sorry. Look at the tangible evidence. Do I believe that the Pope has had one eye darkened? Do I believe that's a sign? Absolutely. Lightning striking the Vatican hours after he announces his resignation. Do I believe that that's substantial? Absolutely, I believe that's substantial. I think it means something. Satan here falling as lightning from the heavens. Those are the things, people, that we look for. We look for not what fulfills the prophecy of Saint Malachi. We look for what fulfills, or what we can see from the scriptures as being relevant to the coming of the Antichrist in the last days. This is what we're supposed to be looking for. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Then in 1 John 4:3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. By the way, look that up in the NIV. It says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come. And it takes out in the flesh. You want to know where the spirit of Antichrist is? It's in the New International Version of the Bible. That's where it is. Do I believe that the head of Zondervan is the Antichrist? No. But the spirit of the Antichrist is in that Bible, because it specifically removed it. It specifically could not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It couldn't do it. And the spirit of Antichrist is in the NIV Bible. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He is God. God. And in here, even this one, 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Whereas the NIV says, he appeared in a body. They will not profess that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. And so when we're looking now, when we're looking for signs of what's happening, we see lightning. We go to the scripture. People have done it. Pastor Mike, did you see the lightning? I think that's like scripture. And I said, absolutely, you're dead on. Pastor Mike, the pope is darkened in one eye. That's, yeah, absolutely, you're dead on. Pastor Mike, he calls himself another Jesus. That's exactly what the scripture says. But we don't go looking to St. Malarkey as evidence that this next pope is going to do this and he's going to do that. See, that's what was in the prophecies here. And I've already went through that last week, and it showed you just how vague and dumb those prophecies were. They were ridiculous. You had to go through like 40 different things to be able to find a match. Whereas as soon as lightning strikes the Vatican, those of you who love the Bible go, that's in the scriptures right there. That exact thing right there is in the scripture. Here we see that he's lost sight in one eye, and we go, that's exactly what the scripture says. Word for word, that's what the scripture says. You see what I'm getting at? The prophecies of St. Malarkey, you have to really, really be creative in order to make it look like it matches. Whereas the prophecies of the scriptures, it'll be exactly the way God says. And I'm going to stick with this one, because people said, Pastor, you believe Obama is the Antichrist? No. Why not? Don't you know that WorldNet Daily said that they discovered that when Jesus was saying something, that it would have been in Aramaic and it would have sounded like Obama. I don't know if you remember that or not. I don't care. That's nothing. That's not Bible. Has nothing to do with it. Why don't you believe Obama's the Antichrist? He doesn't have seven heads. And people think I'm joking. I'm not. He doesn't have, the beast has seven heads. This is not a metaphor that John made up in apocalyptic language, whereby he was hiding a secret code in the Bible so that the Roman emperor wouldn't find out. That's what I learned in Bible college about the book of Revelation. It was written in a secret code so that the Roman emperor wouldn't find out that John was actually talking about him. No, 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 no. John saw this beast. Daniel saw him too. And John said he had seven horns, or ten horns, seven heads. You know who he looks like? His father, the devil, is who he looks like. Because the dragon has seven heads as well and ten horns. So do I believe that that's what Satan looks like? Oh, you bet. You absolutely, you can count on it. And this is what the beast, this is how he's going to appear. So that when we see him, because we know the Bible, not St. Malarkey, but because we know the scriptures, we know that that's him. We know that it's not the real Jesus that you and I were told about. Love you. I had good intentions today. I was going to go through emails. I had a guy ask me a question about something, and I was going to help him out. I apologize. On the days where I think that don't have a lot to say, I have a lot to say. Anyway, it's been fun being with you today. I'm still writing the script for the next Watch and Broadcast. Pray for me, all right? I get her done. And we will see you tomorrow, church service and pure Bible study. God bless you. I love you. Pray for us. Pray for me. Okay? Every now and then, the devil just goes, okay? So just pray for me. All right? Love you. See ya. Adios. Muchachos.